Well, let me just open in prayer first. I need all the help I can get tonight. Father, we thank you, Lord, just for your grace and your mercy in our lives. Each one of us has a testimony of your faithfulness, Lord, your goodness to us throughout our lives, Lord. And Lord, I thank you that you love us. I'm so thankful that Jesus loves me. Lord, I pray tonight that you would speak through the testimony of your faithfulness to me, Lord, and to my family, to these people here, Lord, tonight. Holy Spirit, you know what I've prepared, and I got a lot on here, and you know what needs to be shared and what will minister truly your faithfulness, Lord. And so I pray you'd share it now. Guide my speech, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So when Al mentioned testimonies last week, I'm sitting in the back, Ezra's next to me, he nudges me, and he's like, "Dad, you should share your testimony." And I'm like, and so I go to him, and I nudge him back, and I say, "Ezra, you should share your testimony." And I'm going to set my time up here. Okay. So I tell him that, and he's like, "Oh, I'm not ready to, Dad." But and then after service, Al approaches me and says, "Hey, so when are you going to share your testimony?" And I'm like, "Well, I don't know. So, well, how about next Sunday?" And I was like, "Well, let me look at my schedule." And, of course, I knew I'm off on Sunday. And we had a funeral to go to yesterday, and I thought, "Oh, we're going to have too much. Let me talk to Julie first." And she says, "No, most of my family is going to be leaving Sunday morning, so, you know." So here I am, and I got to tell you how thankful I am that Al asked, and Pastor said, "Hey, do you want the whole time?" I said, "Well, I guess I could use the whole time, you know." And I'm thankful because it's been amazing this week as I've just kind of pulled out my old journals and read through them. Looking back to my life before Christ wasn't so pleasant, but the time afterwards, and this morning, or was it last night, I was sitting down with Julie, and I was reading all the things that I had written in my journal that I never shared with her about her, and it was just a neat time, and then the Lord, I came across some things in my journal even today as I was reading it, but Ezra, I'm not going to share his testimony with you, because that's something that he's gonna need to do someday, but I asked if it was okay if I could share this, though. He entered into a relationship with Jesus at 5 years old. You know, he's 7 years old now. And that's what I say. I say amen. And I hope that when he's my age, he's going to have a testimony of just faithfully loving the Lord and to declare how the Lord has been faithful to him his whole life. That's the testimony that I wish I could stand here today and say, man, at 5 years old, I gave my life to the Lord and just served him and saw his goodness my whole life. But I can't say that. When I was really, my testimony with the Lord or my experience with him started around 5 years old. My parents were not believers. They were at the end of their road. They were, my earliest memories of my parents were them fighting in the living room while I'm in my bedroom. I can remember hearing things crash against the walls. My mom would throw things at my dad. And my mom told my dad, "Hey, if we don't go to marriage counseling, I'm leaving you." And so my dad's like, "Okay, well, let's do this." And instead of like going to a marriage counselor, they called a pastor. And the pastor was so, he wasn't leaving until they prayed with him. And my mom accepted Christ that night as her Lord and Savior. And God came into her and changed her. And my dad says, "Man, I just prayed to get the guy out of the house. He wasn't leaving until I prayed with him." So my dad prayed with him. It was about 2 weeks later that my dad came to know the Lord. He was there in bed, and the Lord just convicted him there, and he came to know the Lord, and the Lord radically changed their lives. Shortly after that, he got a transfer from San Mateo to Modesto with his job. He got a little promotion, and the people that lived across the street from them were in love with Jesus, and they invited them to church, and so my parents started going to church faithfully, growing in the Lord. They went on a few short-term mission trips to Mexico, and then they felt God calling them to go on the mission field. And they went full time with YWAM, went to Hawaii for the DTS, and that was amazing as a kid to, you know, we spent like 3 or 4 months in Hawaii just to go down to the beach every day and eat mangoes off the tree and stuff. We went to the Philippines, we went to Hong Kong. I mean, even as a kid, I got the opportunity to smuggle Bibles into China. I mean, I saw God's faithfulness even in that. I had a little Paddington bear that my grandmother had knitted for me, and I had stuck, we stuck Bibles everywhere. I mean, your suitcases were full of them. I had one under my little Paddington Bear's hat, and I'm walking through with my thing, and the guard's like, oh, how cute, and he pats the bear right on top of the head. But we made it through, and, you know, nothing, you know, they didn't catch us or anything. So I saw God's faithfulness in my life and in my family's life, even from a young age. And we ended up in Japan. And in Japan, my parents ran an English-speaking coffee house. People, Japanese, would come in to learn English, and they would share the gospel. They'd speak English with them, but they'd share the gospel with them, too. And so people were getting saved through that. It was a really... for me as a kid to get to see these different cultures and kind of grow up in that environment, it was awesome. And for my parents, it was an awesome time of ministry. But also, when we were in Japan, we were there for about 2.5 years. That's really where my life as a kid started to head in the direction of sin, going after sin. And I can remember as a kid being in class, there was a Christian academy in Japan, and I'd take like 8 trains a day to go to school. And, you know, I'm like fourth grade. And you think here... I'm not sending my fourth grader off on, you know, it was like 4 trains one direction and come back to go to school by themselves, you know. We drive them, or a bus comes and picks them up. But that over there, the culture was very safe in that sense. You know, there was no fear that someone was going to snatch me or something bad was going to happen to me. But as a kid, I began to steal. I'd go, and I know there was one kid that was kind of wealthy, and he'd always show off his money. And so when everybody went out to recess or something, I'd go sneak in and steal his little coins out of his pocket, you know, of his jacket and stuff like that. And just doing wicked things like that. And then, you know, with the stealing came lying. And it was in Japan that, you know, I really saw God's faithfulness working in my family. You know, growing up, I had no doubt that God was real, that what the Bible taught was true. I had no doubt in my mind. I really didn't. But as I grew older and older, and I look back now, and I was like Satan, you know, they believe God is real, but they're not. They're perishing, you know, and I was perishing. I can give you an example of God's... provision for our family. There was times, you know, when there wasn't that much food in the cupboard, and one of those times we would drive out to, we were in the Tokyo area, and there's Yokota Air Force Base is out there. It's kind of on the out, like it wasn't close to where we were at, but occasionally we would drive to the Air Force Base to go to church on a Sunday, and usually they'd have like a little church service at the, you know, in the coffee house where we're at, but sometimes we'd go out to the church. And one day we came out to the car after church, and the back of the car was full of groceries. We had a station wagon. And, you know, my parents didn't share when, you know, when the cupboards were bare or anything like that. So I saw God's miraculous hand in my family's life. And yet, you know, I didn't go after the God of my father. I chose my sin. And when we were in Japan, that was the first time in fourth grade, I don't know how old a fourth grader is, but I was exposed to pornography. It's different. It's different than here in the States. I mean, someone could still have, in that time, have gotten exposed to pornography, but it was a lot harder back then. You know, magazines were kind of on the back shelves or whatever, or there's a little room or whatever. But in Japan, things are right out in the open. You can get stuff out of vending machines. The television, the standards on the TV are a lot different. And so for me, that was when I got exposed to that. And I don't know about you, but it seems like, to me, it's really easy to forget and for, like, good things to pass from your mind. But, you know, you hear a dirty joke or you see something you shouldn't see, and those things kind of stick in your brain. And, you know, and for a long time, I can, even as an adult, I could still, images would come into my mind of things that I had seen even as a child. And Matthew 6:22-23, Jesus said, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" And so the darkness in me, it just got greater and greater. David says in Psalm 101:3, "I will set nothing wicked before my eyes." And in Japan, it would have been nearly impossible for my parents to protect me from being exposed to pornography and those type of things in Japan. And here, I'm thinking now in the States with where we're going with television and the internet right in our house, you have to be really diligent to just try to protect your children from that. And I know that my kids, eventually, they're going to get exposed to that. They're going to see things that they're not supposed to see. And we've been trying to teach them from a young age, hey, your eyes see something they're not supposed to, bounce your eyes, you know. And I had a, there was an old, a band that used to come through our church in Bremerton that was, they were kind of a scream band. And it's not really my kind of music, but one of their songs was "Bounce Your Eyes," and it was. But that was the idea behind it, you know. And bounce your eyes. And so my kids know, you know, if you see something, bounce your eyes, you know, because they have to make that choice for themselves. Back then, I had a choice to make when I was presented with that stuff, and I should have turned the other way, but I didn't, and I didn't for many years. And so we were in Japan for 2.5 years. And then we moved back to Modesto, where we had lived for a while. Saw God's faithfulness through that. In eighth grade, my dad took a position as a pastor at a small church in Nevada. It was Round Mountain, Nevada. It's the largest heap leach gold mine in the world. I don't know, or in the northern continent or whatever. I don't know. I don't know if it still is the largest, but it was a big gold mine. He pastored a small church there, and for me, I just got further away from the things of the Lord. And in eighth grade, I'd sneak out my window at night and go hang out with my friends and party with them. I didn't really drink that much at that age, but that's what we would do. And getting further away from the Lord. In high school, the deception continued, though it got a lot easier because where I went to school was about 70 miles from where we lived. And so my parents really didn't have a clue what was going on in my life. And from, you know, from their perspective, outwardly, everything looked fine in my life. I mean, I could put a pretty good show on in front of them. And I was careful. I didn't want to, I guess I respected my parents enough that I didn't want them to find out or, I don't know, I didn't want to embarrass them, yet I still did horrible, horrible things behind their back. And I think, unfortunately for me, I never got caught growing up. And in my sophomore year, things got a little worse. I became intimate with my girlfriend, and when that relationship failed, I started drinking heavily, and then became very promiscuous. And you know, my life was kind of headed on that downward spiral. My junior year, I mean, from a perspective of, like, with my parents' perspective, I mean, I was a straight-A student. I was a star athlete. I was a state champion wrestler. I got to go to Australia and wrestle for the USA Nevada team. But my life spiritually, I mean, I was dead, but I was getting deader and deader, more numb to the things of God and more alive to the things of the world and of sin and death. And I remember when we were getting ready to go, and I see this as God's hand in my life too. And right before we went to Australia, we had the seniors that were graduating. This would have been my junior year summer. We stayed out all night partying with them, and driving home the next day, I fell asleep while we're driving. And, you know, it's a 70-mile drive home. I'm driving 70 miles an hour on the highway home, and in Nevada, it's just one long, flat road with desert on either side. I fell asleep. The first time I fell asleep, and the car went off the road, and I was able to recover and bring it back on the road. About 5 minutes, you know, I rolled the window down, you know, the cold air to keep you awake. And 5 minutes later down the road, I went off and I came back and overcorrected and rolled the car like 6 or 7 times. And it was totally smashed, you know, but I survived that. And they said when they looked at the wreckage, there's no way, you don't know how you survived, because my side of the car was smashed down to the steering wheel. And my friend's side wasn't too bad. It had kind of skipped over. And the car looked like the Back to the Future car where the wheels turn sideways and then he goes up and flies. But I look back on that, And I just see that the Lord he had a plan for my life. Even then, when I was in sin, he had a plan for my life. And even though I really didn't want anything to do with him at that time in my life. And so my senior year, and you know what, even in that, I still didn't even get in trouble. I just told him, hey, I was out with friends all night and I fell asleep. And I was a really good liar, really good at deceiving my parents. And they didn't have a clue. I'm sure if my mom listened to this today, she would be pretty shocked, because I've shared some of these things with her, but there's a lot that, you know, I haven't totally shared with her. But 12th grade, my senior year, we moved back to California, and my dad became a chaplain for the county jails, and he was that for many years until he was too sick to do that. I graduated high school, moved out of my parents' house, I started college. And in college, you know, to the drinking, I added chewing tobacco and pot smoking and you know, to the destructive things that I was doing to my life. And in college, I wasn't doing very good in school, obviously, if I'm doing those kind of things. I was starting to flunk out of college, and I realized, hey, my life is heading down. It's heading down fast. You know, I could tell you, like, when people would find out my dad was a pastor, I would tell them, he's the pastor, you know, not me. I'm not the pastor, you know, he is. Because I always had in the back of my mind, you know, because there's always, when you grow up in a Christian family, even if you reject Christ, you still have God's word in there in your mind that you've been taught over the years. And I thought of that verse would always come to my mind whenever somebody found out my dad was a pastor, was, you know, you'd be better if they put a millstone around your neck and threw you into the sea, you know, than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. And so, whenever someone would find out, I'd be like, oh, he is, not me. Don't look at me. I'm not a Christian, you know. And I knew for certain in my heart that I was going to hell. If I would have died, I was going to hell. I used to be terrified when I'd get on an airplane and fly. And I used to think, I'd sit there and plan out in my mind, okay, if the plane goes down, because I knew the gospel, I understood it intellectually, and I used to think, okay, if I just repent before we hit the ground, I'll be all set. I'll make it into heaven. And, you know, the truth is, if I truly repented before we hit the ground, yes, I would have. But that was my mentality, you know. I didn't really, I had this fear of God, but it wasn't truly a fear of God. I had a fear of, like, the judgment to a certain extent, but I didn't really fear him. And I loved, even though I believed he was real, I loved my sin. And I thought all these other things would bring fulfillment to me. And you know, they didn't. College and party life, it wasn't fulfilling. I could see that my life was heading downhill, and I had some friends that joined the Marine Corps. I thought, you know what, I'm going to join the Marine Corps. That'll get me away from, you know, this scene, and I'll be able to kind of straighten my life out, start a career, and that's what I'm missing. And so I joined the Marine Corps, and yeah, drugs and things like that weren't there. But what did we do? We went to work, and we got home, and we got a 12-pack, you know, and we partied. That was the life in the Marine Corps. You work hard and you play hard, and so really, my life didn't change. It just got worse, you know, and I went through the Marine Corps for 4 years, and then I got out of the Marine Corps. I got a job working doing pest control. And I did that for, until I got saved, actually. But I was doing pest control. I met this girl. I thought she was wonderful. And we got married. And I thought, okay, this is what I've been missing. I need a wife and a family and this. And, but you know what? That wasn't what I was missing. It was the Lord is what I was missing. And after a year, that failed. It was just one more thing that I thought was going to fulfill me, and it left me empty and destroyed. And so after that relationship ended, I entered into another relationship. And then I started going back to college, taking night classes so I could get my degree and kind of move my future on. My girlfriend at that time, she got pregnant and said, oh, maybe having a kid will be great. About 4 months, she had a miscarriage, and after that, our relationship was kind of pretty rocky all over the place, and it was that one of those type of relationships that you're dating this week, and you're broke up the next, and then you're back on again and off, And it was all that way up until the time I got saved. And it was probably about that time that I really started smoking pot again, really, really heavy. I mean, it was drinking. I didn't like being hungover all the time. And so basically I'd go to work. I'd go to school if I had to go to school. I'd get home and I'd get high and go to bed. And that was my life for probably a year, just that cycle. And somewhere in that year time period, I decided, you know what, I need to save some money. A friend of mine had a room for rent, and I went and rented that room, and he was a Christian. And I grew up with him. We went to the same school at certain times in my life when we were back in Modesto. And, you know, one thing about him is he never preached the gospel to me. And I think he probably figured I knew it already. I mean, I grew up. My dad was a pastor. But I know he prayed for me. And I don't think he had a clue what was going on when my door was closed, you know. I don't think he had any clue to that, but he prayed for me. And there came a time when I had to go and visit my parents in Washington. My dad was at a point where he couldn't walk very well, and so my grandma had this little electric scooter thing he could ride around on. And they needed me to take it up there to Washington. And I was living in Modesto, California at the time. So I drove up there. And I don't know if you guys have ever driven through California, but they have checkpoints in California, kind of like going through the border. But on both ends of the state, or, you know, everywhere that you leave the state or come into the state, there's a checkpoint. It's an agricultural checkpoint. But, man, I was paranoid. I thought, I'm not taking anything with me across the border. So I was sober for, you know, 3 or 4 days when I went to visit my parents. Coming back through Washington and through Oregon, I'm in the middle of Oregon, and my life is pretty much just numb now. You know, it's really going nowhere. I mean, I'm working on a college degree. I have a full-time job and those kind of things, but I could just tell my life was empty. You know, there was nothing there. And off and on again in that relationship. But as I'm driving through Oregon, I'm trying to tune the radio in, and nothing will come in. And there's one radio station that comes in, and it's a preacher, and he's preaching the gospel. And I couldn't tell you today what channel it was, who it was, but God convicted me there as I was in that car driving, and I just repented before the Lord. And, you know, and I said, Lord, if I'm going to be a Christian, if I'm going to live this life, you're going to have to do it. And it's almost as like I heard the Lord's voice. I didn't hear his voice, but this is what I heard in my mind. Now I can work. Now we can begin. And for me, right there, God radically changed me. He made me into a new creation. And, you know, I got home and I told my roommate, hey, I gave my heart to the Lord. And he's all, hey. We were at a college retreat, and we were all around the campfire, and we were all praying for you this weekend. And, you know, I'm blown away by it, you know. I'm so thankful that those brothers and sisters in the Lord chose to set aside that weekend to get alone with the Lord and to pray for me, to do battle for my soul. Because I don't know, I'm excited to see when I get to heaven as to exactly how that had an effect on me coming to the Lord, whether it blocked out the radio or whatever. But 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 4 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And man, I tell you what, in May 2001, at the age of 29, the Lord came into my life and he radically changed me. Those, amen, amen. And 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, it just says, Paul says there, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God. God, wash me. I fit into a lot of those categories, and yet that's what I was. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus.
washed by his blood,
made new in him. The alcohol, the tobacco, the marijuana, it just stopped. I didn't have a desire for it anymore. And I can't tell you how many times I had tried to quit chewing. You know, anybody in this room can tell you how difficult it is to stop smoking or chew anything with nicotine. It's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And for me, I know it doesn't work for everybody this way, but for me, the desire was just gone. I didn't want to do it anymore. And it was an incredible time with the Lord. I asked my friend about the college group he was going to, and I started going to that. I got involved in the church there. And it was a Bible teaching church. They would just go verse by verse, precept upon precept, teaching God's word. And as God's word came in, I began to grow. I got my Bible. I was looking at it today or yesterday to see when my parents had given to me. They gave it to me when I was 13. And I got that Bible out and I started reading it. And God's word just came alive to me. And as his word began to go in, he began to transform me. And I wish I could say that I never went back to that stuff. But about 6 months after walking with the Lord, I went and I hung out with some friends that I thought, some guys from work, I thought, oh, I'm strong enough. I can go hang out with them. I'm going to be a witness. I'm going to tell them about the Lord. You know what? Oh, come on, have a beer. And you know, there's nothing wrong with having a beer. Okay, I'll have a beer. Next thing I know, one beer is two beers, and then I'm getting high, and then I'm, you know, stopping at the store on my way home to buy a can of Copenhagen, and then, bam, back in bondage again. And I tell you what, for about 3 months, I just beat myself up, you know, and I stopped reading my Bible. I still went to church, but I wasn't reading my Bible and thinking, man, I blew it, you know. You know, the Lord's done all this for me and I blew it. And I can tell you what the Lord revealed to me in that time is that Satan would want to keep us in bondage. When we stumble, and we're going to stumble in this life, hopefully it's not, you know, willfully stumbling. But we're going to stumble, and what Satan was doing to me was, you're not worthy, and it's true, I'm not worthy. But by the blood of Jesus Christ, I am worthy, and that was the picture that I saw. Him saying you're not worthy, and the Holy Spirit saying, just turn to me, turn. And the Father, you guys know the story of the prodigal son. You know, when that guy decides to turn back to the Father, I mean, he's a long way off, and the Father sees him, and the Father runs to him and just embraces him. And that is how I felt when I finally turned back and confessed my sin to the Lord. He just embraced me. And it was just, I could just feel his love just, you know, flowing over me again, and his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I tell you, Satan would want to keep us in bondage, but the Lord, he's freed us. And in Romans 8:38-39 says that, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Satan can't steal my salvation. I am secure in God. And he's sealed me with the promise of his Holy Spirit, that wedding ring he's put on my finger. And he's able to keep me. He's able to bring me home in the end, even if I stumble. But one thing I have seen is that Satan can really hinder my witness for the Lord. He can really hinder sin. Sin can keep me in a place that I'm ineffective for the kingdom of God. I can tell you, in those months, I was useless for the kingdom of God in those months. But God can take those things that the enemy meant for destruction, and he can turn around and bring them from glory. As today, I can give you a testimony of his goodness in my life. God, he once again gave me victory over the physical areas in my life. And yet, there was a battle raging in my thought life. You know, all those images and things that I had brought into my life, those were still there. I mean, I didn't really want to sit and meditate upon them, but they were there. And as I sought the Lord, because I knew that those things grieved the Holy Spirit within me to sit and meditate on those things, as I sought the Lord and cried out to him, he brought me to two passages of scripture that helped me gain victory over my thought life. And the first passage is in 2 Corinthians, and I read a portion of that earlier, but 3 through 6, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds and casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." And so the Lord began to show me, I have to take those thoughts captive. As soon as I realize that, hey, my mind is going somewhere it shouldn't, I need to take that thought captive. Hold it to the obedience of Christ and punish it. Get rid of it. And you know, as I began to start doing that and holding those thoughts captive, I was getting quicker and quicker at not dwelling and meditating upon those things. And God was giving me victory in that area. But one thing I noticed is that you can take a thought captive and get rid of it. But if you don't fill it with something else, then it's just going to come back. And it'll come back twice as hard when it does. And I can't tell you, let me read this other verse that the Lord spoke to me through. Philippians 4, 8, and 9. And this is one of the verses that I began to memorize early on. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. These do, and the God of peace will be with you." And I tell you what, as I began to take those thoughts captive by the power of the Holy Spirit, and to begin to put God's word into my mind, to memorize scripture, and to, this was the first scripture that I would begin to, as those things came in, okay, whatever things noble, whatever things holy, whatever things just, whatever's a good report, I would begin to put that those words into my mind, and I began to gain victory over those areas in my life. And one of the amazing things about the principles of Christ is we put off the old man and put on the new man, and it's a continual process of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. One of the things I love about the principle God gives us in his word is it doesn't matter what the stronghold is, what it is that we struggle with in his life. These principles apply across the board. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness right here in his word. It's all in there. He's given us great and precious promises that are ours to grab onto, to hold onto by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's ours. He's already given it to us. We have to get in there and find out what. If I never read my Bible, I would have never came across 2 Corinthians 10 or Philippians 4, 8, 9. And I would have been saved, but I would have just been still there in bondage to my sin, never moving forward in my walk with Christ. And if I want to go forward in my walk with Christ, I got to get into his word and see the promises that he's given me in there and take hold of those. And as I began to do that, I began to see victory in my life in these areas. John 8, 31 and 32. And Jesus said to the Jews that believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." His word. Abide. That's what shows we're a disciple. We're abiding in his word. And then his truth, it's going to set us free. And I can tell you, it did in my life. After I graduated college, I moved to Washington State to be closer to my parents. My dad was in pretty bad condition. There was times where he needed help out of the bathtub and things like that. And I got a job as a network engineer. I graduated with a Bachelor of Science in Computer Information Systems, and I got a job doing that type of work. And it was a great job. I loved it. And you know what? One of the things is, as I was growing in Christ, I moved to Washington, in Bremerton, Port Orchard for a time with my parents. But as I got plugged into the church there and I began to grow in the Lord, opportunities to teach came up. You know, the guy who was leading the men's Bible says, "Hey, I'm not going to be there the next week. Could you teach?" And I was terrified to get up there and teach. You know, in college, and I know I've shared this before, but in college, that was one of the classes I had to take a couple times was speech, because I could not get in front of people and talk. It was horrible. And you know, one of the things I found with the Lord, as we grow in the Lord, I can do things now in the power of the Holy Spirit that I would have never been able to do before, you know. I stand before you and I'm able to talk, and hopefully you're able to understand what I'm saying clearly. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's nothing in me. That's that's for sure. And in 2006, I felt God was calling me to something, and I wasn't sure at first. I thought maybe it was maybe Africa. God was calling me to be a missionary in Africa. And one of the things that I think it was funny is, when I was younger, I used to say, I'm not going to be a Christian because the Lord will probably make me go be a missionary in Africa or something. But, you know, after being saved, I'm like, yeah, let's go do it, you know. And so I started praying about it. My mom had a friend that was ministering over there. And so I was kind of planning out, you know, maybe that's where God's calling me to go. But then I felt like maybe he was calling me to go to ministry school. And that was around the 2005, well, it was probably 2005, but 2006 is when I really heard clearly. And so I began to just pray and fast and seek the Lord. You know, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to go on a couple week mission trip to Africa? Do you want me to go to the school of ministry? I mean, it seems like I'm involved in full-time ministry, even, you know, with my job and everything. I'm already, the guy who was teaching the men's Bible study by this time, this is a few years later, had moved on. The Lord had moved him somewhere else, and I was teaching the men's Bible study every week, and I was doing a home fellowship and helping out, you know, wherever I could. And, you know, it's like, well, I'm already doing, like, full-time ministry. Does it make sense for me to go to Bible college? And I know you guys know you sit under verse by verse teaching of the Bible, and for years, and for me at this time it'd probably been about 5 years of sitting under good solid teaching. That's like going to Bible college. I mean, you learn God. You sit under Pastor Jack, you're going to learn God's word. It's going to go in there. And but I really felt maybe God was calling me to go. And so in James 1:5, he says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. And so I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to seek you. I'm going to spend some time fasting. And there's two ways that he spoke to me. One night I was sitting there praying, and basically, I just read through the Bible. I don't like if I want to hear from God, I don't do this and just flip in there. Not that God can't speak to me that way, and I may have kind of flipped through before and found verses that the Lord has spoke to me through, but usually I just read through the Bible. I pick it up in Genesis, read through Revelation, and sometimes I'll read in the New Testament, the Old Testament at the same time. Sometimes I'll read the proverb of the day, you know, along with my reading or whatever, and then I just work through the Bible. Sometimes I make it through in a year. I've tried that plan out before. I've read chronologically through it and different things, but I just kind of read through. And then as I come to an issue like this in my life, and this was early on, I was still kind of learning how to discern the will of the Lord. I was just reading in my regular reading, and I came to Galatians, and I'm praying, and I'm like, Lord, is this what you really want me to do? And I looked down and I read Galatians 1. And when I finished praying, I was in 12 or 13, but verse 15 is where it really hit me. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, and this is Paul speaking, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James and the Lord's brother. And I thought, whoa. And that verse may just sound random to you when you hear me saying it, but when I was seeking the Lord, should I take a year off to go over here? And here it says, Paul took 3 years and he went over there. And I thought that was my answer. Okay, I think the Lord wants me to go and take some time and go to the school of ministry. And so I continued to pray, and I started looking for a school of ministry to attend. And the church that I had come out, quite a large church in Modesto, California, they had a school of ministry there. It was a 2-year program. You do Bible classes, you serve at the church, and then you work. You go get a part-time job, and you work part-time at the same time. And there was a men's conference that happened actually at the same time I'm praying. There was a men's conference, and it was actually one that they broadcast online, and at our church we broadcast it on the screen. And Pastor Ken Graves from Calvary Chapel in Orrington, Maine there, he was preaching. And I mean, my heart was really stirred at his preaching. And so that night I'm like, I wonder if they have a school there. And so I went online, and sure enough, they have a school there. And so, And their school, the thing that was really attractive to me about it is it was a one-year program. It was full-time. You do Bible classes at night. You live on a farm, and you work with guys that are in the discipleship program that are struggling with life control issues like alcohol and drugs or you know, whatever. There's a whole gamut of things. And so you're like, it's like the immersion language program. You're immersed in ministry. You live with these guys. You take them out on work crews. You teach them how to do laundry, how to cook, how to work a steady job. You know, most of these guys, or a lot of them, have never done that. They've just used and taken from other people their whole lives. And so that was very appealing to me. The other thing that they did was you would take a month, and you'd take a mission trip for a month to the Sudan, and you'd go teach chaplains for a month. The chaplains in the Sudanese army, they had a program with that. And so I'm like, well, God is calling me to Africa. So this is, everything's lined up perfect. And then the next day I go to work, and I'm there, and I'm talking with a Christian friend of mine, and I haven't shared this with anybody, even that I was praying about school of ministry or anything. And just out of the blue, he says, and he was a Christian, out of the blue, he says, you know, Nick, you should go to seminary. And I was like, what? You know, and I'm like, I was just looking last night at a place to go study. You know, I didn't share that with him at the time, but and the Lord used him to confirm his call in my life, that he was already confirming through his word. And so I began to prepare for the school of ministry. I sent my application in. They called me up on the phone and said, hey, when can you come? Or they said, hey, we accepted you. You know, when can you come? I said, well, when should I come? He said, oh, come right now. You can come right away. And I'm like, oh, hold on. I got some things I have to take care of first. And so that was, I think, in July. No, I don't know when it was, but it was like March or May, somewhere in there. And then I left probably, it was like September, I think, August or September of 2006, right? No, 7, I don't know. It doesn't matter. But I let my pastor know what the Lord was doing and everything. And, you know, my pastor comes to me when I'm getting close to time to leave. And he says to me, what's your plan, you know? Are you wanting to be a pastor or what is it that you're, what are you wanting to do? And I'm like, well, I'm not really sure. I just know that God wants me to go to the school of ministry. And he says, well, there's a church in Port Angeles that has closed its doors. And if you want to go there, you could go start a Bible study. There's a radio station and that kind of thing. And so I'm like, okay, you know, and all of a sudden like terror comes over me and just a fear, because that's like crazy. And so I said, you know what, I'll pray about it, you know. And so I went back and I began to pray. I fasted and prayed about it. And I just had no peace at all about it. Just there was no peace about it at all. And when finally I just said, you know what, I'm going to have to tell him no, because I don't have a peace about it. And then the peace of God just came over me. You know, I just, total peace came over me when I came to that decision to say no. And one of the guides I've used in my life, along with God's word to confirm calling, is Colossians 3:15, where Paul says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. And so I found with my walk with the Lord, if I'm really anxious about a decision that I have to make, I'm going to seek him. I'm going to go to him in prayer, and I'm not going to move forward on that decision you know, until he gives me his peace. And not that I'm never nervous about stepping forward, but usually if I'm going to step forward, I have, you know, and you'll kind of see that as we work through here. I've got a lot in my notes. But I want to give you the full picture of God's faithfulness in my life, the testimony of his faithfulness. So as a 6-year-old in the Lord, I gave notice at my job. I put my house on the market, and I prepared to go to the school of ministry. And you know, and the Lord, his timing is perfect, because the week before I'm leaving the school, and I'm getting kind of nervous here. My house isn't selling. There was one family that offered to rent it, but they're a big family, and it was only a 2-room house. And I'm thinking, you know, you guys are kind to want to rent it, but it'd be way too small for you. But the week I was leaving, a couple came in and gave me an offer on the house. And so my house went into escrow actually the week I left to go to Maine. And then I actually was in Maine when I had to sign the paperwork when escrow closed and all of that. And so it was just, it was amazing for me just to see God's faithfulness. He's calling me to go. And yet, as I'm kind of like the 10 lepers that were cleansed, they didn't actually, weren't cleansed until they actually went. Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. And when they're on their way, you know, the miracle happened. And that's kind of the way it was for me. Yeah, his timing is perfect. So I'm there in Maine. I've started the school of ministry. And, you know, I'm thinking the Lord's calling me to Africa as a missionary. And in my mind, you know, I was reading actually in my journal. I shared with Julie. This was like 2005. I thought, I was with a friend of mine who had a couple kids. And I thought, man, I'm content being single, but I'd really love to have a family. I would love to have a wife to teach and to wash with the water of the word and kids to raise in the admonition of the Lord. You know, if that's what you have for me, Lord, but I'm content. And in my mind, when I was going to the school of ministry, I'm thinking, I'm going there and I'm going to go to Africa. I'm going to go over there to teach the chaplains and God's going to show me where it is that he's going to have me minister. And you know what? That's the year that crazy turmoil was going on in the Sudan, and they didn't send any of us over to Africa. And so then I thought, okay, well, maybe God's calling me wherever else I'm going to go on a mission trip. Maybe God's calling me, that's where my ministry is going to be. And so I ended up going to the Philippines I think it was April, the end of April. But at that time in April, I spent some time praying and fasting. I was preparing for that mission trip, but then there was also a young lady who had caught my eye and who I was beginning to pray about. And I thought, part of me was thinking, Lord, is it really in your plan, you know, given my past, for me to have a wife? Is that really in your plan? And, you know, and if so, is it Julie, you know? And the Lord, he spoke to me as I sought him, and I'll share some verses regarding a wife. Romans 8:32, and this is just my regular reading as I'm reading through the Bible and praying and seeking the Lord. He says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And I thought, wow, you know, Lord, are you saying you're going to give me a wife? You know, is that the thing I'm asking you about? And I read that verse and. And then Proverbs 18:22, and of course everybody who's looking for a wife finds this verse, but he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. You know, oh, a wife is a good thing and I'll obtain favor from the Lord. And then Psalm 84:11 was another verse, and this is just a few of the things the Lord spoke to me. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And with that period with Romans 8 together, and the Lord speaking those things to me at the same time, I thought, Lord, you are so gracious. You know, you're going to give me a wife. I don't deserve it. That's for sure. And I wrote down, I didn't tell Julie I was going to share this, but one of my journal entries from April 4th, 2007, and this is when the Lord was speaking all these things to me. Julie, though I don't know her well, I can tell that she loves the Lord. I will continue to pray and seek to get to know her better as my sister in Christ. The Lord has done an awesome job making her. And man, now 8 years later, I can say amen to that. Amen and amen and amen. Because she is amazing in so many ways. And I know I still haven't even just begun to scrape the surface on her amazingness. The Lord did a good job. And I can say that she was made for me. You know, I know that she was made for me. And and so I didn't know her that well. I mean, we had Bible classes together and that was pretty much the extent. And so I began to seek the Lord, and the Lord was faithful to provide opportunities for me to get glimpses at who she was. I didn't tell her, hey, I'm interested in you, or, you know, do you want to go get coffee or something like that? I just sought the Lord, and as he made opportunities, then I would get to know her a little bit better. One instance was one of the pastors. I was working with one of the pastors during the day. And he says, we got to go over to the ladies' house. And Julie was a cook in the ladies' program over there. And he says, we got to go over there. I got some work to do on something. I need your help. And then they're having some mice problems, you know. And with my pest control background, I should know how to handle mice. And so I go over there, and there's Julie in the kitchen, and I'm like, where are you seeing the mice and stuff? And I get the mouse trap, and I'm like, I'm showing her how to set the mouse trap, and I snap it, you know. She's like, oh, you know, she gets scared. But I mean, those are little things. And then I don't think she had any clue that I was praying about her. Then we had an opportunity. I think it was an adoption banquet, and it was funny because we were talking about that last night, and she says, you know, I didn't even want to go to that thing. I felt like it was supposed to be her night off, but she got stuck going to the banquet, taking the ladies, and of course, that's what you want to say when you're serving the Lord. I got stuck doing that, you know. But for me, I was like, yes, she's here serving at the banquet that I'm serving at, and so I got to get to know her a little bit better that night. And there were little things like that. We were both scheduled to go on a mission trip to Haiti in July. And one of the things that we were doing on that trip is we were going to hike up into the mountains. And we were going to start to build a church and do a medical clinic up there and preach the gospel as we had opportunity. And so we had to prepare for that. And part of preparing for that is we had to go and hike and train. Several years back, they had hiked up in there, and a guy had died on the hike because he fell, but he had some physical issues, and it was too strenuous for him. And then that was, you know, it was it for him. And so they were really focused on, you guys need to be in shape if you're gonna go do this, because we don't want anything like that to happen again. And so we started doing hikes like every other week or every weekend. We would go on a hike as our whole group. And so I had opportunities then when we're hiking together to get to know her a little bit better, to talk to her a little bit here and there as we're hiking, and just learn a little bit more about her. And then we went to Haiti. And so when I started praying back her about her, like that time of fasting and prayer, that was back in April. Now we're in July and we're in Haiti. I haven't shared anything with her. And as we're flying on the plane and we're in the airport or whatever, I was looking for every, there's Julie, you know. And you know what? The morning we got to Haiti, I don't know if it was the morning or that evening, I'm doing my devotional, I'm reading in my scripture, and I come to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, and there she was all through. Julie is kind and suffers long. No. That's not what I saw. The Lord was showing me insight into myself. And where he hit me was 1 Corinthians 13, 5. Love does not seek its own. And the Lord nailed me. And he said, you know, Nick, you're seeking your own. You're on this mission trip. You're supposed to be serving me and serving these people. And yet you're chasing her around, trying to, you know, talk to her and get to know her a little bit better. And I was convicted. And I said, okay, Lord, you know what? No matter what, I'm just going to serve you in whatever opportunity comes my way. And then if you provide the opportunity for me to spend time with her, then I'll spend time with her. And you know what? It's amazing, because the very that morning, the Lord says, you know what? I'm going to throw a little test your way. Okay, when we came into where we were at, we came into Port-au-Prince, then we flew from Port-au-Prince to Port-au-Pay, and then we took a truck into... I don't remember the name of the town we were in, but it was probably about an hour drive from the airport to the town we went to. Well, all our bags didn't make it from Port-au-Prince to Port-au-Pay. You know, I think they, you know, one airplane, they had all of us fat Americans on there, and they couldn't get the luggage in there. So the next morning, we couldn't really start any of our medical missions and stuff like that until we get all our gear. Well, the next morning, they asked for volunteers. Who will go to the airport to go look for bags? And nobody's raising their hand. And I'm thinking, we're going to have a lot of free time this morning. I want to spend some time with Julie. And then the Lord convicted me. He says, are you serving yourself? You know, love doesn't seek its own. And so then my hand, you know, goes up in the air. I'll go, you know. And so I went. And I really got blessed on that trip. I'll share that at another time, but we went, there was only a couple bags, we came back, and then in the afternoon, they said, we need some other guys to go in the afternoon, because we still didn't have all our bags, they only had a few bags there, and because I had gone in the morning, I didn't have to go in the afternoon, they already picked other guys to go, and so the Lord worked it out. They said, well, we'll go show you the property where we're going to build a clinic and stuff like that. And there's a beach there. And so I got to go. We went swimming. I mean, it was like a little vacation. And I got to spend time swimming by Julie. You know. But I got to spend time with her. And it was great. And I thought, wow, Lord, you're awesome. Here it is. I do what you're telling me to do. And then you do. You just create the opportunity for me to be around her. I don't even have to try. And he was so good. And there were other times that I got to see her through that. Now here's the blessing, which I didn't find out till way later down the road until we were a couple, was that one of the things that Julie found attractive in me, especially on that trip, because she didn't know me very well either. I was just some old man, some hairy old man. She was like the facial hair patrol, you know, giving people hard times because they have beards and stuff and tattoos or whatever. And I was not her type, other than that I love the Lord. And I'm 11 and a half years older. In a couple months, I'll be 12 years older. And then in September, she'll be, you know, I'll only be 11 years older, but a lot older than her. And she's amazing. And, you know, here's the real blessing. I found out later that me wholeheartedly serving the Lord in Haiti was something that she really found attractive. That was something that she's like, wow, you know, here's a guy just going after it for the Lord. And in my flesh, that wasn't what I wanted to do. But the Lord had convicted me by his Spirit and gave me the power to say no to my flesh and to just serve him. And it was an awesome time. I mean, Haiti just has some awesome memories for me. When we were on our way back, we're getting on the plane, and all of a sudden, Julie doesn't want to talk to me. And her countenance changed towards me. And she's like avoiding me and stuff. And I'm thinking, uh-oh. Did I hear something wrong from the Lord, you know? Was I, like, totally off base on this? And so I get home from that trip, and I'm just bummed out. And I'm, like, spending some time with the Lord. Lord, am I imagining all this, you know? Am I making this up, you know? Just something that I desire, and it's not really your will? And I spent some time praying and fasting about that. And that week we were having they called the Beast Feast. They've changed it to Homecoming now because, you know, whatever, to be politically correct. But we'd have a time once every year where everybody would come in and come back, and they would share their testimonies of what the Lord's been doing in their life. That guys that had graduated the School of Ministry, guys that have graduated the School of Discipleship, and girls, and they'd come out to the farm, and Pastor Ken comes up, and he's my, you know, my spiritual mentor at the time, and he says, Hey, Nick, if you know his voice, some of you know him, come out here and help me with this, setting up this amphitheater. And we went out, way out in the field, and we're setting up a tarp and stuff, a shade to have kind of like the meetings and stuff. And he says, so how was Haiti? You know, and he knew I was praying about, had been praying about Julie. And he said, and I was, oh, it was good. And he's all, how was Julie? And I'm like, oh, she was great. And he's like, she's a peach, isn't she? I said, yeah, she's wonderful, amazing. And I said, but you know what? Things were going great, and then like at the end, her countenance just changed towards me. And you know, I just don't know. And he says, you know what? I wouldn't put any weight to it. Women are kind of fickle that way sometimes. And you know. That is what I needed from the Lord in that moment, to have a man I know who loves the Lord and is led by the Lord tell me that. And he spoke truth into my life. And so that gave me the courage the next day at the Beast Feast. Julie comes and, wow, I'm not even halfway through. Man. She comes and I approach her and I chased her down and I said, you know, the Lord's been, it was actually towards the end of the day, I said, you know, the Lord has really been, I said, can I talk to you for a minute? And she looks at me like, yeah. And I said, you know, the Lord has really been speaking to me, and I really believe you're the one he has for me. I don't know, she just shook her head like, no, but I think she was talking to the kids, so. Whew. She's like, it's been wrong, you know. But I told her, I said, I really believe you're the one the Lord has for me. And she's like, this is a really nice cookie. And she had a cookie in her hand. And I said, no, I really do. I think you're supposed to be my wife. And she says, this is a really nice cookie. And then she drops the cookie on the ground and says, this is a really nice cookie. And I'm like, well, I don't want to pressure you anything. You know, pray about it and see if you hear from the Lord and everything. And she's like, okay, I'll pray about it. And I got to go, you know. And so she goes off into the house. And I walk away. And I had only confided in one other person that that I was going to share with her, that I was going to tell her my intentions and what the Lord had been speaking to me. And his wife saw her a little while later at the Beast Feast. I didn't see her. She's in tears talking to her spiritual mentor there. And my friend's wife saw that. And so he comes up to me later. I said, well, how did it go? And I'm like, oh, I think it went pretty well. She said she'd pray about it. And she's like, to her, I should have had her come up and she could share her side of the story. But yeah. And she's like, who does that? You know, to the lady. And hey, no, you know, though, the Lord, that's what the Lord was doing. And it was his plan. You know, the Lord was so faithful. I mean, we talked, and I mean, afterwards, I had to get a texting plan on my phone because she started texting me, and we started seeking the Lord on things. And July 18th, I officially proposed to her, asked her to be my wife, and or September 9th, actually, July 18th was the day I told her. September 9th, she became my wife, and then we were married October 18th, and you know, we did a honeymoon in Florida, and then the Lord called us out to Washington. He opened up the door for me to be an assistant pastor out there, where the Lord blessed us with two amazing kids. And you were right, babe. I should have cut it in half, but we're at an hour, so I'll stop there. And I just want to say, you know, I had a lot more just to show you God's faithfulness in my life and how he's shown it, our family, and how he's guided us and directed us. And, you know, 15 and a half years ago, the Lord apprehended me. He told me he would be faithful and do a good work in me. He told me, I'm going to do it. You know, I said, I can't do it without, if I'm going to be a Christian, you're going to have to do it. And he said, I will. And he has. He's been faithful. 15 and a half years later. I told Julie 8 years ago when she said, yeah, I'll marry you. I said, well, we're going to be poor our whole life because I'm planning on going in the ministry. And she says, you know what? I can do that. You know, God's in this. And she heard, you know, I could share all the scriptures that she heard from the Lord. The Lord had been speaking to her heart too, the same time he was to me. But I tell you what, eight years together, and he has been so faithful to us. We've never been poor. We've never gone without. When I moved here, we didn't have a job for like 3 months, and God provided in amazing ways. He's been so faithful. He provided two children in Washington, amazing, amazing gifts from God, blessings. He's provided three more here in Maine. And God has always provided over and abundantly above what we could ever ask or think. And I look forward to seeing, you know, what he has from here. You know, he's so faithful. And so true. Matthew 6, 33, it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He's going to take care of it if we just put him first in our lives and look unto him for guidance. So thank you guys for being patient with me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness in my life. I know, Lord, I had a lot I wanted to share, but I know that you allowed the things to come through that you wanted, Lord. I pray that that you would use this testimony for your glory, that you would just continue to be faithful to us, Lord, and to this body here. Bless our time as we go, Lord. May you be glorified in each one of our lives today and into eternity, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.